We are continuing in Proverbs chapter 1. It's still on page 304 in the Pew Bibles. I invite you to follow along. Our message today is based on the last part of chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. You can follow on the screen or in your Bibles as we read. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when error strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we offer our minds and our hearts to you this morning. We pray that you would renew our vision of you, of your grace, of your love, of your power, of your holiness, and so of your wisdom. We come mindful of our weakness and our foolishness, seeking your strength, your knowledge. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to tell you something. I am tired of making transactions, okay? I am tired of deciding whether I'm going to tap, insert, or swipe, okay? I am tired of trying to figure out things like, is it really saving me money to get the synthetic oil change, which lasts twice as long? I'm tired of trying to find eggs that I can afford, okay? I'm tired of how everything that comes to me seems to be an exchange. You can have this if you give this. My life is just an entangled mess of cost-benefit analyses that I'm doing by the seat of my pants, and it wears me out, okay? I need an offer that transcends that exchange. Something above and beyond gives something to get something. Well, the good news in this passage is that that's how God offers wisdom. It's not a transaction. It's not an exchange. God's offer of wisdom is unlike the other kinds of things that we're used to in life. God's offer of wisdom is much more than we think. And that's what I want us to consider as we look at this passage, how it's showing us, okay, this is not like the other things that you're used to. This is not like what you do on the day-to-day with the people that you live with in your world, at school, at work, in the marketplace, etc. God is doing something different here. His offer is more than we think. It is, first of all, more abundant than we think. It is more abundant than we think. This is what we see in the first couple of verses 20 and 21 in this passage. You know, we have been living unusual for our country, at least in the last couple of generations, in an era of shortages. And I began to think about this. What are the shortages that came to mind over the last several years? And, of course, I thought about paper products. You know, and the way we're all texting each other, you know, you can find toilet paper over here today, you know, and things of that nature. And now many of us are thinking, I have a 5-year supply of toilet paper. Well, there's an interesting parable in all of that. There were baking supplies. Remember when it was hard to get flour? Baby formula. That was serious. Okay, there were real issues with that. Eggs, I mentioned earlier, there's been a shortage of cars, computer chips, gasoline. Well, I thought, you know, I wonder if there's more. So, you know, I did some research, which means I did a quick Google search, and found this compendium of recent shortages from Popular Mechanics in September of 22. Carbon dioxide, a shortage of carbon dioxide. Now, who knew? I thought, what do we need carbon dioxide for? The answer is beer. Okay? Sriracha sauce. Now, that's serious. Okay? I mean, if there is a shortage of eggs and sriracha sauce, breakfast is over. Okay? I mean, how can you eat? Garage doors. Who knew? A shortage of garage doors. Lumber, bicycles, motorcycles, potatoes, cream cheese, coins, sparkling wine, chlorine, maple syrup. Come on, Vermont, get with it. Human blood. I thought I had plenty, but, you know, at blood banks. And recently, Christmas trees. All of these in short supply. Well, look at the world. I think you could say wisdom, especially God's wisdom, seems to be in short supply. You know, I am a man of a certain age, an age at which people naturally become curmudgeonly. Now, I had a head start, okay? So I look at the world and I say, when are you people ever going to learn from your experience? And when that's brought back to me, I say, wait a minute, there are boundaries. But, you know, you reach a point where you realize people don't learn from their experience. Generation to generation, we generally repeat the mistakes of our forebears. We might imagine that the past was a more idyllic time, but it is really not. Now, I came of age in the 1970s and grew up in Indianapolis, kind of a weird kid, but I don't need to explain that. And I like to spend my evenings listening to the radio station from Butler University, which was there in Indianapolis, because they played classical music, which was kind of my jam. And then they had a jazz program as well, which was new to me, and I kind of got into it through that. And there was a song that they played on the radio when I first started listening to the jazz program on that station. I thought, how are they getting away with playing this song? I guess the FCC is not listening to the college stations, okay, because they had a lot of language that you were not supposed to have on the radio. I have thought for a lot of my life in ministry about using this as a sermon illustration, and today I take the chance, but I want to caution you, I have censored it, okay? It was from a couple of jazz musicians by the name of Les McCann and Eddie Harris, and the song was called Real Compared to What? It was a real driving kind of funky thing, and it was a commentary on life in the 70s. So it's much better if it's sung, but you don't want to do that, so I'm gonna read the lyrics, minus the things that need to be left out. I love the lie and lie the love, hanging on with push and shove. Possession is the motivation that's hanging up the nation. Looks like we always end up in a rut, trying to make it real compared to what? Slaughterhouse is killing hogs, twisted children killing frogs, poor dumb rednecks rolling logs, tired old lady kissing dogs. I hate the human love of that stinking mutt. Try to make it real compared to what? The president, he got his war. Folks don't know just what it's for. Nobody gives us rhyme or reason. Have one doubt, they call it treason. We're chicken feathers, several words censored. Try to make it real compared to what? Church on Sunday, sleep and nod, trying to duck the wrath of God. Preacher filling us with fright. They all trying to teach us what they think is right. They really got to be some kind of nut, trying to make it real compared to what? Where's the bee and where's that honey? Where is God and where's my money? Unreal values, crass distortion, unwed mothers need abortion. kind of brings to mind old young King Tut. Try to make it real compared to what? I'm going to be honest. I have no idea what King Tut does in that thing except rhyme, okay? And just this, you know, I want to share this just from the perspective that, man, 50 years ago, things were crazy. And they're crazy now. And they've always been crazy because people are crazy. And it appears to us that God's wisdom is in short supply. Where in the world can we go to find wisdom? Well, maybe in the way that we ask that question, we get the answer, because in the world, you can't. This is the issue. Wisdom seems to be in short supply, but Proverbs is telling us the problem is not supply. The problem is demand. God's wisdom is there for us. It is abundantly available to all. And this is the picture that the writer of Proverbs is giving us in these verses. It's an interesting little grammatical quirk. The word that is translated wisdom at the beginning of this passage is actually an unusual plural form. In the original language, is kind of a way to say, look, it's abundant. It's there for you. And then the images that follow, it's calling out in the streets where everyone is hustling and bustling. It's there out in public. It's in the plazas and marketplaces where people are gathering. And, of course, there are all kinds of other voices out there that are calling out with their own claims in places where business is being conducted. It's in the entrance to the city gates. Imagine a thick city wall with a kind of an archway through it. And so there's a passage of 6, 8, 10 feet. And sitting along the side are the elders of the city, the leaders of the community. Well, wisdom is even there for those people in those responsible positions. Now, there are lots of other voices in these places, but it's there. It's available. It is there to be received. The problem, as we said, is not supply. The problem is demand. And I now regret that I'm using transactional language to describe this. The question, though, is do we really want God's wisdom? Is it something that we are ready to receive? Will we acknowledge our need, our inadequacy? That we're not in a position to look at others with scorn without acknowledging our own weakness and insufficiency. Will we cede control to someone other than ourselves? Okay. I have to confess, okay, when Pastor Brian was talking about different motivations that we have, power, control, approval, or comfort, you know, he said he related to approval. I said to my wife, Tammy, I said, I think mine is power. And she said, no, yours is control. And I thought, I'm not even sure I know the difference between those two. Whatever, I don't like to give up control. Okay. I continue to debate whether control freak has a hyphen in it or not. You know, this is where I live. That is very, very hard. I am not going to run the show. Whew. Okay, very hard. Will we abandon our comfort zone? You know, we've made a good life for ourselves. It's not perfect, but we like it. Will we step outside of that? Will we act outside of the false wisdom around which we have constructed a kind of a life? That is the question. God's wisdom exists in plenteous abundance. The question is whether we will receive it. Well, as we go on, we see that God's offer of wisdom is more persistent than we think. It is more persistent than we think. This I hear in verses 22 and 23. In my effort to be a good steward and save money, I save coupons. And I'm famous for using them well after the date of their expiration. Okay, I know that in my lifetime, I have thrown away more expired coupons than I have ever redeemed. Okay, this is just the story of my life. Acting too late seems to be a kind of theme of life. Years and years ago, my wife and I, our kids were fairly young, and we had good friends who were had two daughters who were a few years older than our kids, and they were experienced family campers. And so they were encouraging us to, you know, go on a camping vacation with them. And so we had picked out a state park a few hours from where we lived, where we were going to go. But to kind of scope the place out, we made a day trip to visit it. And so, you know, as a control freak, I did what a control freak does and went to the library and got a guidebook so we could experience all the best things about that place. And I picked out a place for lunch. It was called Aunt Carrie's, and it sounded great, you know, home cooking and pie and all of that kind of thing. So this is before the internet, mind you, and we're following, you know, printed road maps and so forth, and we're following this road, and it's in a rural area outside the state park, and we drive along and think, well, we should have come to it by now, and there is nothing except abandoned farm equipment anywhere. And so we kind of drive back and we try a couple of side roads and it's getting later. We're getting desperate. And finally we see someone and we say, can you tell us how to find Aunt Carrie's? And he said, oh, they closed 5 years ago. Okay. And then finally we saw the kind of broken down, faded sign, you know, that was there. Well, in her hunger and anger, our friend's daughter wrote an extensive emendation in the guidebook that went back to the library. I'll just mention that in passing. Like, hey, kids, don't write in your library books, okay? That moment has now lived in infamy, being just a little bit late, like 5 years, to get the pie, okay? You know, this often seems to be the case. And so we wonder, is it too late for me and God? The answer is no. Verses 22 and 23 show that God is not giving up on us. His offer of wisdom is constant and it is unrelenting. Is he there? Is he listening? The answer is always yes. Is he ready to receive us? The answer is always yes. How long, the psalmist asks, how long will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? That's just setting us up to understand, if you turn, he's there. He's ready. He receives. It doesn't matter when you take the offer. God is always there to pour out his wisdom. The language that Proverbs uses reminds us of the persistent way that Israel's prophets came again and again and again with the message of God's truth, of God's wisdom, of the reality of Israel's covenant and of God's desire for them to come back and to receive his forgiveness. Wisdom stretches out its hands in constant invitation. God says, if you come to me, I will pour out my spirit. Now, in the context of Proverbs, that probably is referring primarily to the idea that God makes his understanding known to his people, the inner contents of his mind and heart. But as Christians, we hear how it's anticipating the promise of God's spirit, the spirit that God pours out through Jesus on all of his people. That God is saying, I, in my spirit, will live in you to guide you, to instruct you, to show you how it is that you can live and to empower you to live as my person. So it's our posture, which is going to be important here. You know, the Proverbs in addresses us here as simple ones, meaning, you know, people who just don't really get it. We're inexperienced. We're uninstructed. We're like middle school kids in that respect. It's a morally neutral term, but it implies a need, okay, a weakness, something that needs to be addressed. But then it goes on and says, scoffers. Well, the scoffer is the cynical person who is dismissive of moral instruction, of wisdom. The person who says, you know, I can handle it. I've got this under control. Well, do we? Probably not. And then the fool, who's already been defined for us in verse 7 as the one who says there is no God, who despises knowledge. This is the classic definition of the one who has turned away from the true God. And notice this idea of the fool is not just a matter of the theoretical. It's a matter of the practical. There may be a relatively small number in our world who would declare themselves to be confident that there is no God, but there would be a much larger number of us who would live as if God is indifferent or irrelevant to our daily affairs. So are we willing to admit that these are still, to whatever degree that it is true, descriptions of us? That we are simple, that we are scoffing, that we are foolish. And so receive God's persistence as he continues to offer to us. The persistence of God's wisdom will only matter if we stop persisting in our self-reliance, our self-delusion, our apathy, our denial. We have to admit our lack and our need, and we have to set aside the noise in our heads and our hearts that is preventing us from living out that admission. So as this passage continues, it shows us that God's offer of wisdom is more urgent than we think. The better part of this passage is devoted to a sharp warning about the consequences of rejecting God's wisdom. The kind of warning that I admit I'm not comfortable reading. The kind of warning that I kind of wish wasn't there. Except I have to admit that maybe I need to hear it. It's telling us there are ongoing consequences to abandoning God's wisdom, to refusing his offer, that foolishness yields constant destruction, consequences that we can know in the present, but we choose to ignore, imagining that we can somehow overcome them or manage them, that they simply won't happen to us, and reminding us that there are final consequences as well. That God effectively exercises judgment by giving people in the end what people say they have wanted. If they want to control their own lives, to dictate their own lives, then God turns us over to the thing that we have wanted, the absence of God, his care, the absence of his care, the absence of his blessing. They shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. This picture of God as one who laughs at the destruction of the foolish is disturbing. And as I say, I'd like to ignore it. You know, sometimes we sentimentalize God in his grace and his mercy, and we sentimentalize him into someone who has nothing but blessing, irrespective of our response to him. But let's realize that a God who is in the end indifferent to right and wrong, especially as we see it manifested so starkly in our world, a God who would be indifferent to all of that, who would simply say, oh, doesn't matter, everything's going to be fine, that God is a monstrous God and worse than those whom we instinctively disparage among our own human community for the way that they ignore evil and cruelty around them. How do you feel about a boss or a neighbor or a coworker or a schoolmate who just lets rampant evil go its way? Pretty negative. You know, if you've got the power to do something, you want it done. You need it done, right? What if God is like that person who just lets it go on? That's a monstrosity. You know, we need the justice of God in order to understand that the world is a just and meaningful place, a place where our inherent sense that there must be a purpose to life, that there must be right and wrong, that can exist and continue. So much as we dislike the idea that God brings judgment into the world, well, we've got to admit that we need it. Now, does this picture deny what we said before, that God is persistent in offering his wisdom? Absolutely not. The God who judges is also the God who forgives, the God who blesses, the God who overcomes, the God who renews, the God who makes his people like him by his power and grace as they are surrendered to him. But God not only places a limit in his offer of that mercy because of his justice. Okay, there will be an end. He says that, but he not only makes an end; he tells us about it. You see, this is the merciful thing. The mercy is not that God would never judge. No, that would be monstrosity. Mercy is that the God who judges gives us ample warning, an ample opportunity, abundant opportunity at every moment to receive what he has to give and to return to him. This creates a sense of urgency. Okay. I don't know when, but I know that. I don't know when, but I know that. What do I need to do? I need to act now. I need to act before that coupon, if you will, expires. You know, we're familiar with this kind of urgency. It doesn't do to reach a particular point in life and say, you know, I think I'm going to get in shape. Okay? That ship may have already sailed. Now, some of you in healthcare would say there are always improvements that you could make. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to run my first marathon. Okay? And I know there are those of you here who would argue with me, but I'm not. Okay? That's simply the way that it is. You know, I have an expression. I'm not the most punctual person in the world. I am married to a very punctual person whom I admire for that and many other reasons. And, you know, she'll say, you know, we should have left earlier. And I'll say, you know, by the time we left, it was too late to leave earlier. Okay. Sometimes it's just too late. Sometimes it's just too late. Well, think about Jesus' stories of lost things in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep. The shepherd looks for that sheep until he finds it. The lost coin. The woman looks for that coin until she finds it. But then there's the lost son. And the father in that story is always scanning the horizon, seeking his son, whether he might come back. But that story requires the son, when he is starving, when he is in extremis, to, in the words of Jesus, come to himself and say, you know what? The servants in my father's house live better than I do. I'll go back and offer myself as a servant. But the father receives him as a son, as a welcome son. So if you are listening to the call of God's wisdom, it's not too late. If you are listening, it is not too late. But the time is now. May I make one other confession to you? The season of life from the middle of January until the middle of April is a great season of anxiety for me. It is tax season. And I hate that. Okay, I do my own taxes because I'm a control freak. Okay, but you know, there's that thing on the software that's a run and count, and it terrifies me. Okay, those numbers, oh, they terrify me. And my response to things that terrify me is avoidance. Okay, so rather than live in terror, I just live in constant anxiety. That seems like a decent trade-off. Well, you know, in the end, it's never as bad as I fear, at least until this year. Maybe what I need to do is just go ahead and take the plunge. I am glad that God's offer of wisdom is not transactional. I am glad that it is offered freely, that it is offered abundantly, that it is offered persistently, it's offered urgently, that it's there for anyone, for all who receive it. And God asks nothing in return. The way we respond to God's wisdom is not doing God a favor. It's simply enacting the blessing that he has given to us. In his love, he wants us to receive his wisdom, but we don't give him anything in receiving it or following it. We receive everything. Now, I would be remiss at this point if I didn't give some very specifically institutionally grounded, tangible steps that I think are worth considering. I really want to make a pitch for you, if you are a part of TCBC and have not been a part of a small group, to connect this winter, okay, to take that step. I am indeed your small group concierge, okay? And if you will touch base with me, we'll try to find a place that fits. Now, understand, when I say fits, it's kind of like most of the clothes that we buy off the rack. It fits well enough. Okay, we cannot tailor make you a group, but we can find you a place where you can fellowship and have people who will support you as we are receiving God's wisdom. I think it would be great if it's if it becomes part of your Sunday routine to come not just at 10, but at 9 when we're offering those Sunday school classes. We've got a variety of things for adults, and your kids will be well instructed as well if you have them. These are tangible opportunities to step into an environment which is specifically designed to enrich your receiving of God's wisdom. But let me suggest some other things that are a little less institutionalized. Seek a mentor. Make a connection with someone who's a Christian, maybe a few years more experienced than yourself, or from your perception wise in ways that you admire, and make a habit of just being with that person, you know, having a meal together, sharing a cup of coffee, or a conversation on a regular basis. And you don't have to say, "Will you be my mentor?" Okay, because most people are going to say, "I don't even know what that is." But can we hang out? Normally, that's going to be a yes. Start a plan of Bible reading and prayer. And believe me, they are out there. There are lots of ways to go about that. The most important thing that you can do is just start reading, okay? And read big chunks. Get familiar with the Bible as a whole. Now, I want to stress this too. Receiving God's wisdom is not the five-step plan to having a happy, wonderful, prosperous life. We are not doing the false prosperity gospel here in any of its manifestations. Not just you won't get rich, but, you know, there might be a lot of things about your life that'll stay just about as rotten as they've been. We have to be honest about that. We don't escape the situation that we're in transactionally because we did God a favor by receiving his wisdom. But I believe that in this process, you will be resourced by God to live in that situation in which you find yourself, whatever it might be, in a way that is more fruitful, is more blessed, in which you are experiencing the real love and grace of God. So what does that mean? Surprising blessings that come even in hardship, and that God in his eternal mercy will wipe away ultimately every tear as he continually shares the joy and love that he has, his presence with all of us. And so we will, as verse 33 says, dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful of our weakness. We are mindful of our failure. We are simple. We scoff. We are foolish. We confess all of those things. We like to run the show, but we can't. And so we pray once again, confident in your grace, that you receive us, that you renew us, that you instruct us, that guided by your word, filled with your spirit, we might experience now and forever the life that you have for us, even in difficulty. We pray in the name of Jesus, who took on difficulty with us. Amen.